Well, good morning. Good morning. What a great day at the Fields Church. It is an awesome day. We are so glad that all of you joined us today, but really I want to look right into the camera today and say to Charleston, we are so excited for the grand opening. We're so excited that you are here. What an incredible day to gather in our very first, it's like Super Bowl Sunday, but it's grand opening Sunday for you guys. We're so excited about that. We've been looking forward to this for a long time, and I want to just introduce myself. My name is Travis. I am the lead pastor of the Fields Church, of all the locations, but for you guys, you've got incredible pastors, Pastor Tim and Cindy Guile. You are in great hands, and to be honest, they want to walk with you through life, and anything that you're going through, like, that's what they're there for, and they get to shepherd and be with you, and you guys are in incredible hands, so you want to get to know them because they want to get to know you. I also want to just say thank you to everyone here, everyone that's been a part of making this day happen in Charleston, the generosity of hundreds of people to make sure that today we are in a new community. The heart of the Fields Church is that we can make a difference, not just in one place, but in several communities. And so we might be in a lot of different rooms today, but we are one church. And right now we are one church in two communities, and eventually there'll be three, and eventually there'll be four. But right now it's our grand opening for Charleston, and we are so excited for you guys. Let me just say this, if you're from Eastern, if you're an EIU student, man, welcome. I graduated from Eastern a few years ago, like maybe when you were a baby or even born yet, but it is my alma mater. I love EIU. And if you've come today and you've got kiddos, if you got your families here, I want you to know when you walk around and you see those, our leaders in those orange shirts, that means they have been strategically and specifically trained for your kids. And your kids right now are in great hands and they are learning. They're being loved on, the compassion that's in that room. This is not just babysitting. We want to build up your kids and build a strong foundation. So we're glad you're here and we're glad you brought your entire family. Right now, though, we're going to get into a teaching because the teaching this month is called, it's really, I'm Living My Best Life. If you're new with us, I usually teach in like 3, 4, 5 week series. And what that does is it helps us really soak in a life topic over a few different weeks so we can hear from God's word. And that all of us, when we study God's word, we realize that he has something for us. So if this is your first time, if you're new with us, I want you to know that you've come on a great day because we're beginning a brand new series about living your best life. And that's right. That's the goal. I want to be able to say, I'm living my best life. And that should be all of our goal. The problem is that a lot of people are missing out on that. A lot of people are missing out on living the best life. They're living life, and you're doing the best that you can do. But you know, sometimes something deep down inside, you're like, I think something is missing. But you're trying hard and you're going fast. It's almost like having like a Lamborghini mindset without the GPS. Like you're willing to go 100 miles an hour every day and you're going and you're going and you're going and the pace is fast and it looks good and you're in that Lamborghini, but without GPS, all you're doing is driving around a lot and you're not getting anywhere. And I want us to help us understand having the best life. We got to ask ourselves, are we getting anywhere in life? And do we have the GPS in us? And so over the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about what it looks like to be living the best life because we want that for you. I guarantee that there's times that we wake up and we're wondering, is this it? Is this all there is to life? Is there something out there that's a little better? We run and run and run, and sometimes, let's just be real honest, we go looking for something else that's sometimes not even out there. We find ourselves exploring, sometimes physically, like, hey, I'm just going to leave what I'm doing right now and then go look for something. And sometimes we mentally go exploring, and we cash out for a little bit. We're like, I think if I just dream about this, maybe life would be better over here, life would be better over there. And the next thing you know, we're running away to go find something else. The problem is sometimes we don't even know what we're running to and we don't even know what that something else is. I mean, when I was 8 years old, I remember I was mad at my parents, mad at mom. I'm not sure what was going on, but I just knew that I was gonna run away from home. And so I packed a little bit of a bag, like a little backpack, and I got on my bike, and I'm out of there, man. I go down the driveway and hit the road, and I drive down to the end of the road where there's an intersection, and I get off my bike, and I sit there on the side of the road at the intersection. I just sit there, mad, off my bike, got my little backpack, and one of the neighbors actually comes by and is like, "You okay? Are you okay?" I'm like, "Yeah. Running away from home, but my mom and dad said I can't cross this road without their permission. So I'm just sitting here." It's like, who hasn't, come on now, who hasn't ran away from home? Even my sweet wife, Joy, has ran away from home. When she was a kid, she backed a suitcase. She put all of her stuffed animals in the suitcase. She walked around the house and she sat behind the back porch and just sat there because she wanted to run away from home. We've all done that. And as an adult, we still kind of run away from home. There's something in us that we just kind of, we want to run away. And as adults, it's because we're looking for something that we think is better. We just haven't found it. We don't even know what it is. And the funny thing is we just keep doing it. We pack our little emotional bags. We throw some things in there and we go exploring for a better life. And it's scary at times because sometimes we go mentally exploring for a better life and we leave a lot of people behind and we go down a road that we wish we would have never gone down. And you may be asking yourself, like, what is my best life? If you're starting some series called I'm Living My Best Life, what is my best life? What's that look like, Travis? What's it look like to have a best life? Well, you probably need to slow down your Lamborghini and turn on the GPS and decide, instead of just going and driving and exploring and just trying to get somewhere, what we really need to do is log into GPS and realize I need a direction and I need a destination and I need to get there. And over the next 3 or 4 weeks, I'm going to explain to you having the best life possible, what that looks like and what we pack into our bags and the important part of being who God wants you to live. I mean, we're in church today. Whether you're in a gymnasium, an auditorium, whether you're in whatever room you're in today, and however you're listening to this and watching this today, like, you need to live the best life. Maybe you're asking, like, can God really help me find my best life? I think he can. I think some of us carry so much guilt, we ask the question, would God help me find my best life? Does he even care about me? Have I gone too far? Does he care? Does God even give me any attention anymore? Or is he just way out there? God cares about you. He cares about us. I want to share a story today that really reveals the heart of God and toward us, toward me, toward you. And God cares about you despite your past, no matter where you've been, no matter how far you've explored, no matter how fast you've driven that Lamborghini, no matter if you've packed your bags and rode your bike out of town and said, I'm running away from here. God cares about you. Jesus tells a story about that. Jesus tells a story about how much God cares about all of us because people matter to God. And you're not an exception today. You're not the exception. You matter to God. So I want us to look at this, and it's written by Luke. So Luke, the book of Luke is found in our New Testament, and one of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they told the story and the life of Jesus. And Luke was a physician. He was educated. He was well-respected. And when Luke writes these things down, we lean in and listen to, like, okay, I want to hear a little bit more about the life of Jesus. And so when you read the book of Luke, you're getting a window into the life of Jesus. And in this particular moment, Jesus is talking to a crowd, and he's explaining some things because people were wondering who Jesus was and why he was hanging out with a bunch of people who weren't the religious elite. You can follow with me today. It'll be over on the screen, but you can also get your phones out. You can go to thefields.guide and all of our teaching notes in there. You can go and look at that as well. I really encourage you every week to use your guide and you can just click right on the teaching notes and you're going to be able to see right along with me the story. So let's dive into Luke here. Jesus is telling them this story. Who is they? They are the people wondering, why would Jesus hang out with just people like us? This is what he said. This is what he said. Jesus told him this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of the estate before you die. Now let me just say something real quick. Like, so there's two kids, and this is about the second son, and the second son is the second born. If you've got kids, you know there's a difference sometimes in personality of firstborn and secondborn. And so the secondborn, he was free-spirited. He was wanting to live life his way, not dad's way. He was ready to go do something completely different than what he was grown up, you know, living. It could have been as simple as he was kind of sick of the rules. Maybe he was sick of the farm life. Maybe he was sick of working. Maybe he was sick of living in the shadow of his older brother. We really don't know all the motivation. All we know is he was searching for something better, but on his own. He thought he had a better way to live life, and he was willing to cash in and say, okay, Dad, give me what I've got, and I'm going and doing this on my own. That's exactly what he did. He decided, you know, my way is the best way. Now, my wife Joy, last year we decided to remodel our house, and I'm not good with tools. That's just not the way I'm wired, and you know, you don't put power tools in my hands, you know. And so we had to hire to get a lot of it done. But there was a part of me that I'm just cheap enough that I'm like, I can do a little bit of this myself. And the only thing that I could really visualize myself doing was the demo. Like, you know, we were going to take out a wall and take out a couple things. I'm like, I can do that. Like, who can't take out a wall? And so I borrowed my dad's Sawzall, and we're going to take out this wall, and I'm cutting out chunks of drywall. And just at first, I was a little timid. I'm like, bzz, 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 just take out a little chunk. And then all of a sudden, I'm like, this is pretty easy. This blade, this knife, power tools, bzz, you know. And I'm going down this line. I'm cutting down this huge chunk of drywall. And as I'm going down with this saw, all of a sudden, it's like pop, and there's this big flash, and all of a sudden there's this smoke, and the next thing I know, I literally cut through a live electrical line, and it just like popped right in front of me, and I was like burning down the house kind of a feeling. And I realized, maybe even though this is just the demo, I still probably should have got the professional to come in and do it the right way. But everything within me is like, I got this. I can do this on my own. There's this thing called DIY, do it yourself. And you watch enough of those TV shows, you think you can build a mansion on your own. I couldn't even tear down a wall. About electrocuted myself and blew up the house because I was doing a little bit of DIY, do it yourself. And this is what the second born of this story is doing. He's like, you know what, Dad? I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do it myself. So give me my money, give me my inheritance, and I'm going to go out on my own and do my life my way. And so what happens is, check this out, a few days later, the younger son packed up everything. He packed up his belongings, and he moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all of his money in wild living. And about that time, his money ran out. There's this great famine that swept over the land, and he began to starve. See, he wanted to pack up, and he wanted to go to a new land. He wanted to say, you know what? I bet that over there is better than my dad's place. I bet if I get on the other side of the fence, I bet if I go to the other area, I bet if I do things that I want to do and go somewhere else, it's going to be better. Haven't we done that? Haven't you and I believed that grass is greener on the other side until we get there and we realize maybe it's not that green over there after all? But we think it might be because we're in this pursuit of something better. Our expectations, though, man, our expectations are way up here, and then the reality sets in and it's like down here. And that's what happens in life when we just go try to do things on our own. Our expectations and our reality are very different. It turns out that he wastes all of his money. There's this famine, so now there's no job. There's no the produce. The farms aren't growing. It's not a good time. And he ends up having nothing. And he's running on empty. And he thought life was going to be better, but it's actually quite worse. So then he has to pivot, figure out something. So it says this, it says that he persuaded a local farmer to hire him. Well, I'll go get a job. He'd never had a job. He's like, I'm going to go persuade a local farmer to hire him. And the man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods that he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, and no one gave him anything. This was the son of a very wealthy landowner that had about everything that he ever would have wanted. And he finds his life pivoting where now he's begging for some job where he can go out and feed the pigs. And then he comes to this conclusion that the pig slop looks pretty good because his life had become pretty empty. What happened was he was trying to fix it himself. I'll just go find another job. I'll go get a farmer to help me. In other words, it's like, I'm going to just try this one more time. I'm going to roll the dice one more time. I'm sure I can figure this out. But because there was a famine, because nobody was hiring, everybody's keeping the food to themselves, there was nothing out there. No one was there to bail him out. And he was looking for a pathway to a new life, a better life. He thought he knew what was best. He thought he knew what he was going after, but he ended up eating pig slop. And he ended up empty. And no one would help him. I mean, imagine this. Wealthy son of a landowner who had anything that he wanted. Provision, protection, his family, these blessings, this assurance of a great future. And he traded it all in looking for something better that didn't really exist because he didn't know where to go. He was just a fast Lamborghini spinning his wheels with no GPS. Verse 17, Jesus goes on to tell this. He says, when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, man, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. And here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and I'm going to say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. Just take me in. Take me in as one of your slave servants. Now, he had this great awakening. He had to have this sense of there is no better life that I went looking for because I didn't know where to look. And so when he is saying, I've come to my senses, he mentally, there was a huge battle going on. Let me explain. I want to unpack this moment because he had to really lay down his pride. Have you ever had to do that before? Have you ever really had to say, maybe my way wasn't the best way? Maybe I thought I had it all figured out and I don't? Have you ever had to lay down your pride and say, I was wrong? So this son is going to have to go home and tell dad and brother and family that I messed up. I didn't have what I thought I had. I didn't have a good game plan. His reputation was at stake. I mean, he had the family name. He was the son of a wealthy farmer. He was kind of come home and his reputation would have been broken. And he's mentally processing all of this, knowing that this is the reality. I think the big one, though, was rejection. He very well knew that when he got home and explained the situation, that everyone could reject him. And literally, he would have had that coming. I'm going to explain something to you that if you study the culture and the time, so if you know anything, if you love history, just lean in for a moment because let me teach you a little history of this Jewish culture back then. There was this family ceremony that would take place. If someone would leave the family, like a son, and take some money and take the inheritance and leave to say, I got a better plan, I'm gonna leave early, and then return with nothing. There was this ceremony called Kazaza. Kazaza was literally, it was almost like a ceremony of shame. So what would happen is a child would leave And when you leave, it's like, it's a big deal to leave back then. Not like today, we jump in our car and we go to college somewhere far away and start somewhere else. Not these guys. This was a communal, like a family community where everyone stayed and grew together and built the farm and built the land and built everything right there in the name of the family. It's just different than it is today. And so if you left and came back empty-handed, it was a shame on the father's name. And so this ceremony, kazaza, literally they would take, so when a child would return home empty-handed, they would go out into the community and the family would gather around and some of the community would gather around and the father would take this big clay pot and a lot of times it was filled with fruit. And the fruit would be this symbolic of you know, we invested in you and you had life in you and there was seed in you that was be able to flourish and you could have grown. And so they had this huge pot and they would look at their son who left and came home with nothing, and they would throw it down on the ground, and koosh, it would shatter. And then they'd say, you're cut off. You've come home as a disgrace. Kazaza, the family and the friends would have seen that someone came home empty-handed, and yet then they would be publicly rejected. I want you to think about that because this was all going through the mind of the son who said, should I really go back home? My pride, my reputation, and the rejection that could have taken place. And he still decides, I'm going to go back home. That tells you how bad it was. So he decides to go back home. Jesus continues to tell the story. He says, so when he returned home to his father, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, check this out, the father ran to his son. He goes on to say, he embraced him. He kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I've sinned against both you and heaven. I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. He's like, Dad, I messed up. I'm so, not his dad. You know, his dad says that he ran to him when he was a long ways off. Let's think about this for a moment. A long ways off. That means dad was looking at the horizon and he saw some figure. He sees someone walking and inside, he's like, is that my son? Could that be him? And you can just know that if a dad was wondering, you know, man, is that my son? Is that him coming home? You can believe that the community and other family members had been whispering in his ear, your son's never coming back. Like you gave him all this money, he left. He's not coming back. And then there was this famine. So there could have been the whisper of, your son is probably dead. Your son is empty. Your son's dead. And he's looking and here's someone walking. And you kind of, you know, a father kind of knows your kids. And you're like, it looks like him. And there must have been something that triggered, and he's like, that's him. A long ways off, and he's looking, and he's long, and he's like, there's my son. And what did he do? It says that he ran after him. Now, remember, this is a royal, wealthy landowner. He would have had this really long robe on, and what he would have had to do is hike up his robe and take off running. And back then, that would have been so undignified. He would have shown his bare legs to people in public, and back then, you don't do that. Don't show those little pretty kneecaps to people that don't need to see the kneecaps, because it was just in that time culture. You don't do that. He's hiking up his robe and he's running to his son. And his son's like, I messed up. He embraces his son. He kisses his son. He's like, I'm so glad you're home. Think about it. How awesome. And this son, he would have been a mess. He would have been completely unkept. He wouldn't have looked wealthy anymore. He would have smelled. He'd been with the pigs. It's just a complete mess. And what's dad do? He wraps him up. And this is what the father says. He's like, oh, I can't be your son. Goes on, his father says this, but his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house, put it on him, get the ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf that we have been fattening. He goes on and says, we must celebrate with a feast, for the son of mine was dead, he is now returned to life. He was lost, but now he's found. So the party began. the celebration began. No busted pot, no kazaza, no rejection, no community shame. A father that says, go get him a robe, the finest robe, the robe. A robe during that time represented royalty. He said, yeah, go get him the finest robe. Go get him the ring. A ring at that time would have had the signature of the family name or a letter on it, and a ring represented authority. Put the robe on him. He's royal. He's wealthy. Put the ring on him. He's a son with authority. And get him his sandals. Why sandals? Because the servant, the slave servants didn't have shoes. He's like, my son's not a servant. He just begged to be a servant, but you're no servant, son. You're my son. Put on sandals, put on these shoes, put on your robe, put on this ring. And everything in the son would have went, no kazaza, no rejection. No, dad just wraps him up and says, you were dead and now you're alive. You were lost and now you're found. You were running and exploring and trying to find a better life, but you realize the love of the Father, that's the best life. A lot of times we think that we listen to a story like that and we begin to picture it ourselves as the son, and we think, oh, the main character of the story is the son. The son that went wild living, and the son that ran off, and the son that did his own thing, and it was all about the boy. It was all about the son. I really believe in this story, the central figure is the father. It's really not about the kid who took off. It's about the father who received him back in. He did not shame his son. He did not reject his son. He loved his son. He welcomed his son back in. He was waiting for his son. He was looking and going, I think that's him. He threw his son a party. He's celebrating that his son has come home. I'm going to tell you, it doesn't matter what our past is. It does not matter how far you've explored and how fast your Lamborghini's been going with no GPS and you've been spinning your wheels and been driving everywhere and looking for something better. It doesn't matter where that road has taken you, even though some of our roads have taken us down a pretty dark past. It just doesn't matter. When I was a student at Eastern, so I went to high school here in the area, and then I went to EIU, and I'm sitting there in Charleston at EIU my first year. It's a big difference. You go from living at home and living with your rules, and the next thing you know, I'm in Thomas Hall, third floor, right over there on EIU's campus, and you know, roommates and some friends from Chicago that were my roommates, and next thing I know, no accountability, and I'm doing things that I didn't think I should be doing, and I shouldn't be doing, and I'm getting really heavily involved in underage drinking and partying, and grades are slipping, and I'm doing things that I was going down a road that if I kept going down that road, it was going to lead me into a lot of trouble, and I remember the night I went to this party and tons of underage drinking, a lot of stuff going on that shouldn't have been going on, and I'm sneaking some alcohol back up into the dorm, and I got this alcohol, and I'm going up the stairs of Thomas Hall, and it's really late at night, and I hear someone coming down, and I take a jacket, and I put it over it, and I'm trying to hide it, and I'm not in good shape, you know, and so I'm probably not hiding it very well, and it is a mess, and all of a sudden, it's my RA, and he's faced me like, he's looking straight at me. He's like, Travis, what you got under there? I'm like, oh, nothing. My head's down. I'd never caused any problems in high school. Like, I didn't get in trouble. And he escorts me to the men's bathroom, and I'm pouring out all this alcohol. He says, Travis, go to bed. We'll talk about this later. Then we have this meeting, and he says that I have to go through this probationary period of being living in a dorm and go to this special class. And that was the crazy thing is that was a Saturday night, really late at night. And you know what I did the next day? I woke up and I went to church. You know why I went to church? I was teaching a Sunday school class. I was teaching junior high kids. I was a mess. I was exploring and looking for something better. And I was a mess. And that night when I got busted And I realized the best thing I could do is go to church. And you know what happened? My head was down and I felt horrible about myself, but I had a very long conversation with God that day. And you know what I felt? You know what I experienced? I don't even know how to put this into words, but it was like the love of the Father wrapping me up and saying it's okay. Clothing me with something new and saying, you know what? If you're willing to change, I'm willing to take you. I'm willing to lead you there. I'm willing to help. And I just felt this sense of this guilt was gone and this relief. And I just knew that God, you know, I know I messed up, but God like didn't like boot me out. He's like, no, he's the loving Father that embraced me. And this is what I want you to know. I want you to know that no matter where you've been and how far you've gone, God's arms are wide open. And I want you to know this, there is a seat at the table for you. You belong here. This is why we exist as a church. If you're new with us today, the Fields Church, there is a seat at the table for you. You belong here. Know that you can never run so far away that God's not willing to just wrap you back up and say, welcome home. I want you to powerfully take that in today. Let that be crystal clear today that you've never ran so far that God doesn't say, hey, welcome home, you belong here, and wrap you up. God loves you because you matter to him. I've experienced that. It changed my life. I needed that rude awakening my freshman year at Eastern. I needed that because it changed everything for me. I hope you know this, and I hope you hear this today, that the heart of the Fields Church is this, that the Fields Church is modeled after the heart of God. That's what we model ourselves after. A father that looks at the horizon and says, man, I hope that's my kid, and we wrap them up when they come home. That's how we model ourselves. There's a seat at the table for you. Everyone can return home. All of our journeys are so different, but at the end of the day, no matter where you've gone and no matter where you're at, God desperately wants you back. We're a church that believes in you. We believe in your future. We believe that God has a destiny for your life. Jesus deeply cares about you, and he's willing. He went so far to die on the cross so you could gain heaven and gain a relationship with God. And when you're welcomed in the arms of God, and when you're welcomed by his family, that's the best life. That's living the best life. When you feel that embrace of God going, it's going to be okay, I'm with you. That's living the best life. When the heart of the Father is right up against you because the hug's right there, that's living the best life. I want you to experience that today. We want you to experience the best life possible. Not an average life, not a good life, the best life. The best life. We want you to be able to say, I am now living the best life. I want you to maybe consider starting over today. Maybe you need to hit redo. Maybe you need to back up and say, I need to start over in life and figure out this thing, and I need to give my life over to God, because I've been trying to explore on my own, and to be honest, I've been running away like the little kid packing the bags. You've been running away. Close your eyes just for a moment with me, because I want you to picture something. Close your eyes. Picture this. The heart of the Father. He's looking at the horizon and he's waiting for you, and he sees you and he makes eye contact with you, and he knows, there's my daughter, there's my son. And then his arms begin to stretch wide open and he's saying, come experience the best life back home. Welcome home. Come on in. I want you to live the best life possible. And he wraps you up. And he's just so glad that you're there. You see, Jesus gave his life Jesus gave his life so we can all have eternal life with him. And living a life and having a real relationship with Jesus is having the best life possible. In all locations today, let's pray together. Let's pray.